Title of my lesson this morning is Two Men Die. And we're going to be looking at two men who in the same text of Scripture die, and we're going to be examining their lives and what they lived for and what they died for. People die every day of the week, every minute of every hour of every day. People die. And we don't usually give it much notice because that's just the way things are. Unless the person that died was close to us and we had a relationship with that person, or perhaps they were somebody who was a public figure and they die and we may take note of that. I'll never forget where I was when John F. Kennedy died. I was in the third grade. I was sitting in my classroom, and the teacher said, "The principal has an announcement she wants to make." And she came over the intercom and explained to us that the president had been shot and had died. I'll never forget that. Some people's deaths leave a lasting impression on us because of the impact, perhaps, that they had on our lives, or maybe the unusual way in which they died. For example, if our coworker says to us, "My 97-year-old neighbor died last night with a heart attack," we may say something like, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." But we don't know the man, and we're not going to give too much thought about it. He was 97 years old. He died with a heart attack. It happens every day. But if our coworker says to us, "Did you see on the news last night where a guy got in a barrel and went over Niagara Falls? And it killed him." That might make a little more impact on us. Well, I want to spend some time this morning examining the deaths of two men. And these men died in very close time proximity to each other. And I want to look at each man, and I want to look at the character of each man, what they lived for, what they died for, whose lives they touched while they were alive and in their deaths, what lasting impact they may have had on others, and what each one had to look forward to after death. And this story comes from Acts chapter 12. I'll invite you to get your Bible and open up to Acts chapter 12. And I'll be reading from this text, and I'll be reading most of the chapter. I don't normally, when I preach, I don't normally read real long texts of Scripture, but I feel like I need to in order to set the stage for this. And it's only going to take about 5 minutes. I've already timed it, so it won't take that long. And I want to do this for the benefit of maybe some who aren't familiar with the story. So Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out before the people." He was intending to execute Peter also. "So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side, roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Now, it's understandable that Peter would have thought that perhaps this was a vision, because just two chapters earlier, in Acts chapter 10, he saw a vision. A sheet came down, and he saw four-footed animals on that sheet. You'll recall that vision that he saw. Understandable that he's thinking perhaps what he's seeing here is a vision. Of course, we know that it was actually happening. Verse 10, "And when he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, 'I know now for sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" And what were the Jewish people expecting? They were expecting that Herod was going to execute Peter just as he had James. Verse 12, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison and said, 'Report these things to James.'" That's a different James. That James is the brother of the Lord. "Report these things to James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have happened to Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there." Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord, they came to him saying, they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. And on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Okay, so there's a lot going on here. Herod has some people arrested, not just James. In verse 1, he says he lays hands on some who belong to the church and had them arrested. And he also arrests James and has James executed. Then he arrests Peter, intending to execute Peter. An angel delivers Peter in the night. Peter goes and reports to his brothers and sisters what has gone on. And then Peter leaves and goes to some other place. It doesn't say where he goes to. He probably leaves Jerusalem to let things die down. And then Herod orders the execution of these soldiers. He had assigned four squads of soldiers. That's four squads of four men. So there were 16 soldiers. He orders their execution, leaves town, goes to Caesarea, and then enters into this diplomacy between himself and the people who live in Tyre and Sidon. The people there had angered Herod somehow, for some reason, we don't know why, but they were dependent on Herod for their sustenance. They got a good portion of their food from Herod, and they were trying to make peace. And so on this appointed day, he puts on his royal clothes, he sits down on the rostrum and addresses the people, and they start shouting out that he's a god. And because he didn't give God the glory, an angel of the Lord strikes him, and he dies. So who were these two men? Well, let's look at James first. In verse 2, it says that James was the brother of John. He was also the son of Zebedee. He and his brother John are referred to by Jesus as sons of thunder, because on one occasion, when some people showed disrespect toward Jesus, they wanted to rain down fire from heaven and consume these men. And Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. Peter, James, this same James who is beheaded by Herod, and his brother John, are oftentimes referred to by commentators as Jesus' inner circle. Now, the scriptures do not refer to them as Jesus' inner circle, but they did seem to have a special relationship with Jesus, because they were with Jesus at key times in Jesus' life when very key, significant things happened and the other apostles were not present. For example, the raising of the daughter of Jairus in Mark 5. The healing of Peter's mother, Mark 1, at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was betrayed, Peter, James, and John were there accompanying Jesus. And it's also interesting that of all the original apostles, only Peter, James, and John are mentioned by name in the book of Acts. The other apostles are mentioned, but they're just referred to as the apostles. But Peter, James, and John are mentioned by name. Now, you'll recall that on one occasion, James and John came with their mother to Jesus, and their mother asked Jesus a question. She said, "Could one of my sons sit on your right hand and the other sit on your left hand when you come into your kingdom?" So then Jesus asked them a question. He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Referring to his death on the cross. And they answered, "We are able." And Jesus said, "My cup you shall drink." Because he knew what James would go through. He knew that James would stand the test. Now, as we read chapter 12, it's hard for us to understand why God would save Peter but allow James to die, as we might view it, prematurely. Long before Peter died, long before his brother John died, James dies relatively early. But God's ways are not our ways. And we will look a little bit more, we'll explore just a little bit more a possible explanation as to why James may have died early. We can't say for sure why God does everything he does, but we'll examine that just a little bit more as we go on. It's also strange to us that in Luke's explanation of James's death, he only uses what would have been in the Koine Greek 7 words to describe it. Verse 2, "And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword." That's it. He doesn't say anything, you know, leading up to that. He doesn't say anything about what transpires after that. So 7 words in the Greek, which translates to about 12 or 13 words in English. Most other historians would have gone on for pages and pages and pages talking about this death of James. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit is very brief about this. Does this mean that God was disinterested or unappreciative of the loyal service of James to the point of his willingness to die on the cross? Not at all. We're going to look at some passages that deal with God's mindset and his attitude toward those who die as martyrs for the cause of Christ. Now, the Apostle John is the first apostle to be a martyr, but he's not the first Christian to be a martyr. The first Christian that's recorded, there may have been others that we are not aware of, but the first Christian to die as a martyr was Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54, it says, "When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" After Jesus ascended back to heaven, most of the times when we read passages that talk about him being at the right hand of God, he's sitting at the right hand of God. But here we see him standing. And I can't say with 100% certainty why he's standing, but it seems to me that he's standing as if to be ready to receive Stephen, as Stephen is being stoned, in honor of Stephen's willingness to die for him. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus anticipated that his followers would be persecuted, even to the point of death, when he said in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, when he says they persecuted the prophets, he's not just saying they called them bad names. They persecuted them to the point of death. Many of the Old Testament prophets were executed because they were willing to stand for what was right and not yield. In Romans 8, verse 35 and following, it says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" James has just died by the sword. But his death by the sword did not separate him from the love of Christ. Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. When we think of a man being executed, we typically think of him as having been conquered. But when we die for the cause of Christ, we are the victor. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conqueror through Him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, yes, God was very interested in what happened to James, and he was not forgotten. One other passage along this line. Revelation 6, starting in verse 9. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why were they slain? Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. James died because of the word of God and because of the testimony which he had maintained. So, he was not forgotten. When someone dies a martyr, God does not forget them. On the other hand, those who harm God's children will not go unpunished. So, now let's look at Herod. Who was this man? There were several Herods. This Herod was Herod Agrippa I. He was the grandson of Herod the Great, who had put all the male babies to death when Jesus was born. In an attempt to kill Jesus, he had all the male babies in Bethlehem killed. Sounds like a pleasant fellow, doesn't he? Herod Agrippa I is the nephew of Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist. Herod the Great's father was an Edomite. His mother was a Jew. And although the Herods considered themselves to be Jews of a sort, yet because of the heavy Roman influence, the Roman education, the Roman culture, the Roman literature, they were more Roman than they were Jewish in their thinking, in their worldview, in their politics, and in their conduct. Herod Agrippa I was cut out of the same cloth as his grandfather and his uncle. Killing helpless, innocent people seems to have been a family tradition with them. They thought nothing of ordering people's execution. Now, we don't know exactly why Herod decided to put James to death. But most probably it was because he was being influenced by the Pharisees of his day. The Pharisees were doing everything they could. The religious leaders were doing everything they could to try to stamp out Christianity. And so Herod's execution of James was kind of, you know, testing the waters to see what kind of reaction it would get. And it pleased the Jews very much. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, then he was ready to move forward and continue, and he has Peter arrested, intending to kill Peter. But we know that in the middle of the night, the angel of the Lord comes and rescues Peter. Peter goes and reveals to his brothers and sisters what had happened and asks them to tell James and the other brothers what had happened. And then it says he went to another place. he left town with good reason. And so at this point in the narrative, Peter drops out of sight. And we are at this point forwards focusing primarily on Herod. And as I go through this, we want to contrast Herod's life to that of James. After finding out, after Herod found out that Peter had escaped, surely in his mind, he must have been thinking, that has to have been a miracle. Because no doubt he had heard about the 12 apostles having been arrested by the chief priest back in Acts chapter 5. They were arrested and miraculously escaped. He's got to be thinking about this. And he's got to know that this is what's happened here. This is a miracle. Because there's no way that 16 men are going to willingly release a prisoner when they know that it's going to result in their own death. No sane man is going to believe that. And there's no way that one man could overpower 16 soldiers, break out of his chains, and get out of the prison all on his own, all by himself. So Herod's got to know that this was a miracle from God. And so when we consider that, we would think that any normal man with 1 ounce of compassion in his heart would have cut these 16 soldiers some slack and would have said something like, you know, maybe in his mind or maybe even to them, normally under Roman law, if your prisoners escape, you're executed. But I realized this was a miracle from God, and you were completely powerless to do anything about it. And because of that, I'm going to give you some grace. But he didn't do that. He just ordered their execution, and that was the end of it. Now, some people have suggested that his hands were tied, that Roman law demanded that these men be put to death. That may or may not be true, but I'm thinking he was the king of that region. He probably had some latitude. But whether he did or not, even if his hands were tied by Roman law, he showed no compassion, no hesitation, just ordered their execution, left Judea, and went to Caesarea. And when he leaves and goes to Caesarea, he diverts his attention from Peter, and now he's going to concentrate on his quarrel with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Exactly why he was angry with them, the scriptures don't tell us why. But they were dependent on him. They needed him. And so they persuaded Blastus, his chamberlain, to arrange a meeting. And so on an appointed day, verse 21, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering his address. Now, Josephus records this event, and Josephus says that Herod's royal robe was woven entirely of silver, and it would have glistened in the morning sunlight. It would have really been something to see. And so he puts it on, he sits down on the rostrum, and he starts to address the people. Okay, here we go. Verse 22 and 23. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man. The voice of a God and not of a man." They just keep saying this over and over and over again. And Herod's soaking it in. He's just taking it all in. He's eating it up. He's like a rock star on stage, and everybody's just going crazy over him. And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, some may suggest that the angel of the Lord struck Herod dead because he had put James to death. But the text here says it was because he did not give God the glory. That's why. And he was eaten by worms and died. But if we go, well, I'm getting ahead of myself too, Rick. Let's contrast this and his attitude with that of Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, and there's a man there who's lame. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul's hand, heals that man. And the people are so excited about this, they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods, and they're about to worship them. And then they're stopped by Barnabas and Paul. It says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men in the same nature as you.'" And then they go on to tell them that you need to be worshiping God, not us. So on the one hand, Herod is willing to take all this worship onto himself. Paul and Barnabas are saying, "No, do not worship us. We are mere men just like you. Worship the God of heaven." In verse 24 of chapter 12, it says, "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied." Now, this verse may give us a little inkling maybe into why James died when he did. James' death kind of stirred up things. The Christians were praying fervently. They were aware of what happened, and they were anxious because now Peter's been arrested and maybe he's going to be put to death too. And it kind of stirs up things. Then God, through his angel, miraculously frees Peter, and then Herod is put to death. And then the very next thing we see is the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. All these events together combined reassured the people that God is still in control, and it energized them. Again, I can't say exactly why James died so young, but God had a purpose. I think I can say that with confidence. God had a purpose. And here's the thing. All the apostles died eventually, and one of them had to be the first one to die. So, his life had purpose, and his death had purpose. Both of these men died in very close time proximity to each other, and they died in relatively close physical proximity to each other. James died in Jerusalem. Herod died in Caesarea, just, I don't know, maybe 40 miles northeast of Jerusalem on the coast. But they were light years apart in terms of where they were spiritually. Light years apart. Both of these men spent their time, their talents, and their energy on the thing they loved the most. James spent his time, talents, and energy on his Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he loved the most. I can't remember if I read this or heard this. It's been a while back, but it stuck with me. Someone said, until you love something enough to die for it, you've never lived. Until you love something enough to die for it, you've never lived. A parent would willingly die for their child. A spouse would die for their spouse. A son would die for his mother. We might die for a brother or sister, or a brother and sister in Christ. Jesus said, greater love has no man than he would lay down his life for a friend. We understand that. James loved his Lord enough to die for him. He was a humble, self-sacrificing, loyal, obedient disciple of Jesus Christ. But Herod, on the other hand, loved himself. He was narcissistic, and he may have been psychopathic. I'm no psychologist, I don't know, but the ease with which he would order the execution of a man, he may very well have been. James was clinging to eternal life in Christ Jesus. Herod was clinging to this physical life and the lust of pleasure and the prideful ego. That's the thing he was clinging to. James lived a life of service to God by serving other people. Herod lived a life of service to himself. I'm going to look at two more passages and then the lesson will be yours. Revelation 7, 13 through 15 says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. And in Revelation 22, 12 through 15, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, and I render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So God is saying there in that verse that there's coming a time when he will come and render according to every man the deeds that he's done. And then in verse 14 and 15, we see two different categories of people. And as I read this, imagine for yourself which category James would have been in. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. James, no doubt, had his robes washed and was entering the gates of the city and partaking of the tree of life. But he contrasts that group of people with another group. And he says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves to practice lying. There are only two paths in this life, in this physical life that we're living. There's only two paths. There's a straight and narrow path that leads to life, and there's the broad way that leads to destruction. James chose the straight and narrow. those of us who have named the name of Christ and who are Christians have chosen the straight and narrow. We need to make sure that we stay on that path, live lives that honor God. And if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian and you don't know what you need to do to become a Christian, we would be glad to help you with that. There are many passages throughout the New Testament that teach us what we need to do to become a Christian. We need to have faith in Christ Jesus after having heard of Him and the teaching of Him. We need to be willing to repent of our sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and live a life of service to Him. If you're interested in doing that this morning, or if you're a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation, in either case, if you'd like to come forward as we stand and sing, now would be the time.